Have you ever spent time with the Lord where you just felt overwhelmed? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Overwhelmed. Where the Spirit of God was flowing in your life and I am generally a person whose emotions are completely in control. To the point to where sometimes one, I think some people around me, particularly family members, are wondering if I feel anything. And I assure you, if you stick me with a pen, I feel stuff, okay? But when the Holy Spirit begins to stir in my life, yeah, I feel His presence. And I begin to respond to His presence. And sometimes when the Holy Spirit begins to overwhelm you, it's kind of frightening what you might do. So this sermon might be scary. If I could express the passion that I feel inside and just let it all out, it would scare you. In my office as I was preparing for the sermon, if you saw what was going on in there, if you saw me crying and raising my hands and jumping up and down and doing some of those kinds of things, you'd go, he's lost it. And maybe there is a certain amount of ourselves that we need to lose. Jesus said, if you'll lose your life, you'll find it. And what he's really saying is, you'll find a new identity in me. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit, is to begin to transform us and to make us into something that is different than what we've been. So are you ready to be transformed? Let me tell you one of the things that I think that happens in the church. We read things from Isaiah that says like this, it's beautiful, but come let us reason together, says the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. And that is a wonderful, transforming truth, but often we just camp there in the grace of God, and we never move beyond that. Because we love the fact that our sins are forgiven, but we will just camp there. But I want you to know that there is something beyond just the grace of God. There's something that the Lord wants to do in your life that's just beyond being grateful that your sins are forgiven. I don't think that you ever forget the gratefulness of your sins being forgiven. But that's not all there is for you. You're not supposed to just camp there. At some point, we need to leave the wilderness of our sin and begin to enter into the promised land of new things. How many of you understand? You have not arrived in heaven yet. That you're on a journey and that the Lord wants to take you to new and different places once again by His grace. So this morning, I'm going to really be talking about the Lord taking us on a journey, bumping us. Is the church bumping us up into maybe some new spiritual places that we haven't traveled before? I want to talk about something that I think is very important and deals with the heart of the church. The heart of the church for us as individuals and the heart of the church for us as a corporate body. Wow, I hope these notes help guide me, but I could be all over the place today. So let me start a little bit light. So I'll start, this sermon will start, I'm going to be a little bit flippant, and by the end I'm going to be deadly serious, okay? So stay with me. A lot of times we'll talk to people and we say, hey, listen, I need to talk to you about something important. And I can assure you, oftentimes when people begin to share, it's not important. How many of you label things important, critical, that really aren't critical or important? How many of you are guilty of that? I've got something important to tell you. You need to pick up eggs when you go to the store. Not important. We spend a lot of time talking about things that are just simply not important. The word important refers to, or should refer to, issues of great significance or value. Issues that are likely to have a profound effect on your ability to succeed or to survive or to walk in well-being. And a lot of the things that we think are essential, that are important, they're just really not that important. How we dress on Sunday mornings, not important. What you ate before you came to church, not important. Where you're going after church, not really important. So I'm going to give you some examples of things that we talk about here in America that really are not important. But we spend an amazing time talking about these things. One of the things we talk about is the weather. We talk about the weather. People actually check, what's the weather going to be like over the next 5 days? I am not one of those. I'm not obsessed with the weather. Weather will happen, whether I like it or not. I know, it's terrible. It's not even in my notes. It's just spontaneous. Weather, you know, I when I walk outside, I think it's going to either be warmer, it's going to be colder, it's going to be wetter, it's going to be drier. And other than that, I really, really don't care. I don't mind if the alarms go off, if there's a tornado on the way. But other than that, I don't really care about the weather. I know some of you are obsessed, but I don't care about the weather. I don't care about sports teams particularly. At least I don't want to talk about it a lot. I mean, how about those Longhorns? It's amazing. They're finally doing what they should have been doing for the last 10 years. You know, but here's a chart of NFL teams and where they're most popular. You notice the Cowboys are very popular throughout Texas, New Mexico, Oklahoma, Arkansas, Nevada, and up there in Idaho, you see that they're even up there, that where I grew up, because we got the games on national television all the time. So you're either a Cowboy fan or a Bronco fan or a Seahawk fan, I see, if you're in Idaho. Anyway, people talk about sports. They go on and on and on. You know what? It's not important. Not important. If the Cowboys win this year, which would be a miracle of the Lord, if they win the Super Bowl, because the odds are really, 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 really stacked against them. But, you know, it doesn't matter. It just gives you an opportunity to buy a T-shirt, we're the champions of the world kind of thing, and to gloat and make people hate you. So, you know, it's not really a good thing. The other thing that we talk about is food. I got this. These are the state foods of all 50 states. And I want you to know the state food of Texas is brisket. And the state food of Idaho listed on this, it's ridiculous. It's finger steaks. I just want you to know, in Idaho, there are not restaurants that finger steaks? Are you kidding me? That's ridiculous. We're famous for potatoes. You know? So, you know. But people, we will talk about food incessantly. It's like we've got this food thing. Anyway, next unimportant thing we talk about is, you know, what's the best phone, an iPhone or an Android? And how many of you have an iPhone? Boo. How many of you have an Android? Hey, you know, and so we'll talk about, you know, this kind of stuff. It's nonsensical. It's not important. It really isn't. Well, another thing we talk about is celebrity news. You know, in America, we are obsessed with celebrities. I really try to drop out of that whole thing. You know, if I came across a Kardashian, I wouldn't even know what they look like. I don't care. I can't even pronounce the name. And don't even want to know how to pronounce the name. Don't care. Another thing we talk about is, you know, I was just asked this question the other day by somebody. They're not here, so I can say this. They asked me, do I like the Marvel world of comics or do I like the DC world of comics? And the truth is, I like Lego. You know, unimportant things. Let me give you some example of some important things that we should talk about. How are you really doing? If you will tell me how you're really doing, it'll give me an opportunity to pray with you and you with me. How are you really doing? Bible truths. The church should be full of theological discussions where we discuss the things of God. What does the Bible say? And I don't know if you've ever spent any time hanging around with people who get into those kinds of discussions. It's rich. In fact, I know that if I get together with Travis, we are probably going to be in Panera Bread for about 3 hours For some of you, it would be laborious. We don't even understand how fast the time is going because we are talking about the Word. We're talking about God's grace. We're talking about the work of the cross. We're talking about what the Holy Spirit is doing in the church and how revival needs to come and how we can make that happen. And we just go on and on and on, and it gets richer and deeper. It's important stuff. Wonderful talks. Another thing that I want to talk about, what is God doing in your life? What's He doing with you? What's He doing with you? I want to know what your hopes and dreams are, future aspirations. Another thing I like to talk about is how to proactively strengthen the relationships that we have. You know, how's your relationship with mom and dad? How's your relationship with your siblings? How's your relationship with your spouse? What's your relationship like with your children? Are your children, are you doing a good job of disciplining your children? Is your house in order? How do we strengthen one another? How do we make our friendships last? How do we come into covenant with other people and walk this walk together, strengthening one another? These relationships matter. This is important stuff. And finally, what's the Holy Spirit leading you to do? What's the Holy Spirit leading you to do? What's He saying to you? What are you hearing? How's He guiding you? And what are you doing about it? These are important discussions that we need to have. And I want to start with that last important subject and kind of use it as a launching point to talk about what I believe should be at the heart of our church, Believers Church. Hearing the Holy Spirit speak to us as individuals and as corporate body is essential to our well-being. It's essential to our well-being. We have an example of God leading an entire group of people by His Spirit. We see it in the book of Exodus, where the very Spirit of the Lord came before them, and at night it was a pillar of fire. How many of you would like to see that? A pillar of fire. These people didn't even have to try to figure out where to go. At night, there was a pillar of fire from heaven that went forward, and all they had to do was follow the pillar of fire. And in the day, it was this cloud that was like a tornado that was just there, and it would lead them, and they would follow the Spirit of the Lord. And yet, God is calling His people today to follow the Spirit, just like they followed the Spirit in the Exodus, and that the Lord is visibly speaking and leading. The question is, are we following Him as individuals and as a corporate body? That's what He wants from us. The person who makes a case for us following the Holy Spirit and hearing His voice and following what He's telling us to do, it's none other than the head of the church, Jesus Christ, who makes the case. And let me just read some of the things that Jesus said concerning the Holy Spirit. John, the 14th chapter, verses 16 and 17. If you've got your computer, I don't care if it's an Android or an iPhone, if you'll pull that out, and if you will turn, or if you have a real Bible, I'm talking about the physical manifestation of a Bible in paper. Turn with me to John, the 14th chapter, verses 16 and 17, and it reads like this. This is Jesus teaching His disciples. And how are we disciples of Christ? Okay, so He's teaching us, and this is what He says. "And I will ask the Father, and He, the Father, will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." So let's just stop right there and let me establish this theological point. On the day of Pentecost, the Father, by request of the Son, Jesus Christ, sent the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit moved into the church. And Jesus said that we would know the Holy Spirit because he would live with us and he would live in us, which caused the writer to say, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Because the same power that created the universe, the same power that led the children of Israel, the same power that knocked the walls of Jericho flat is the same power that lives in you. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that's in you. So we need to understand that. The Holy Spirit is with us and he lives in us. And sometimes I think that we don't really grasp a hold of this because we live as if we are the grasshoppers in the land of giants. And I want you to know, because greater is he that is in you, the almighty power of God dwelling in you, greater is he that is in you than all the giants that are out there. And we need to stop living life as if we are afraid and fragile and vulnerable, because we are children of God. We are sons and daughters of God, and his Holy Spirit dwells within us. This is something we need to grasp hold of and live as if we believe it. Can I get an amen? So our Heavenly Father sent the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit is living in us, and he's with us. The question is, why? Why is he living in us? And what is the role of the Holy Spirit in our life? Once again, I'm going to turn to Jesus because he answers these questions, and then the Apostle John weighs in. So John, the 14th chapter, you're already there. Let's move over to verses 25 and 26, and Jesus says this. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, your Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. The Holy Spirit is going to come and be your teacher. And he's going to guide you and he's going to lead you. John reports this in 1 John, the second chapter, verses 20, 21, and 27. But you have been anointed by the Holy One. You could just preach that right there. You've been anointed by the Holy One. Just let that sink in. You're sitting here today, the redeemed of the Lord, sons and daughters of the King, because he chose you and he anointed you and he has touched you and he is indwelling in you. That should get you excited. It makes me excited because you're not just you. You're being transformed by God, and it's a better you than you were without God. Whew, I love it. You've been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth, but the anointing that you have received from him abides in you, and you should have no need of that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. From these scriptures, one of the things that we know about the Holy Spirit is that his role in your life is twofold. And firstly, he fills us with the power to be living witnesses. To be living witnesses. Lives that manifest the power of Almighty God living through us and in us. And the Holy Spirit manifests himself in our life through gifts of the Holy Spirit. These would be miracles and prophecy and knowledge, understanding that we would have wisdom, and that we pray for the sick and the sick actually recover, that there is a power that is tangible in the life of the believer. And the other thing is that there is real fruit in our lives. There's joy and there's peace and there's kindness and there's goodness, and we are nice when we drive and we're nice to the people at HEB when we check out, and we have a smile on our face and the joy of the Lord is present, and we are in peace in the midst of turmoil, and we know how to go through life because he sustains us by his Spirit. and he reveals himself in our lives. And we're not just like everybody else. You know, the thing that I have noticed is that sometimes there is not a definitive difference between us and people who don't have the Lord, and that's not the way it should be. We act just like everybody else. We're afraid of the same things. You know, one of the things that seems to be scaring everybody in America is the way politics are right now. I want you to tell you the truth, as people of God, who cares? God's got it under control. He'll take care of it. In the meantime, we are moving forward as the Spirit leads. And we are being salt, we are being light, and we are life changers. We don't live in fear. So he fills us with power. And it's not because we're powerful, it's because he is powerful. And he is living in us. Secondly, he is our teacher and he is our guide. And it stands to reason that if the Holy Spirit is teaching in us and is leading us, that we need to hear what he is saying to us. So, what's he saying to you? How many of you think this last week that you felt the Holy Spirit speaking to you and leading you? How many feel that? Before I got up here this morning, I was saying, Holy Spirit, you are leading me, you are guiding me. I am trusting you with this sermon because if it's up to me, it's going to be a wreck. So lead and guide. I don't know if you feel that way with life, but sometimes I know that if I'm in control and if I'm driving, we're going to have an accident. And that if he's driving and in control, it's going to be okay. So what are you hearing from the Holy Spirit? What's he saying? What are his instructions? Where is he leading us? Are we tuned in? Are we listening? I believe that revival tarries, that means it doesn't arrive, that it's waiting, in large part because the church as a whole is not listening or following the leading of the Holy Spirit. It is the measurable difference between the church of today and the church that we read about in the book of Acts. Is there truth to that, what I just said? Is that too scathing? I think there's a measurable difference between the way we do church and the way they did church. And yet the Holy Spirit is the same Spirit today as he was in the book of Acts. So the question is, what's the difference? The difference, I think, is they were listening and following the Holy Spirit, and often we're not. Let me just say that sometimes it's easier and safer to follow our well-established traditions and style of doing church rather than following the often challenging and dynamic leading of the Holy Spirit. Most likely, following the leading of the Holy Spirit will lead to persecution and accusations from other religious people, including followers of Christ, that we're loony. Do you remember what the Pharisees said about Jesus? He is casting out demons and he is healing, and they're saying, he is doing that by the power of Beelzebub. And I just want you to know that if you step out and you begin to do the things that the Holy Spirit's leading you to do, you will have people who are critics. Following the guidance of the Holy Spirit at times will seem risky. Think about this. I've used this illustration before, but you're in HEB, that blessed place of food, that kingdom of glorious food and possibilities. And you have your groceries, and you know that some of them might be melting, particularly if you're like me and like ice cream. And that you need to get home with those groceries. And the Holy Spirit moves upon your heart and he reveals somebody that you need to go talk to in HEB. And you have a choice. Do what the Lord is telling you to do, what the Spirit is guiding you to do. Your heart rate's going to go up. Your palms are going to get sweaty. You're going to find all kinds of reasons, including the ice cream that's melting, for not doing it. But if you do it, you will have a divine appointment, and something that has never happened maybe in your life is suddenly going to be happening. Throughout the Bible, when people are led by the Spirit, I want you to know that they just do some weird things. We have a case in the Bible where they threw an axe head in the water and it floated. Wow, that's weird. A man was instructed for his healing from leprosy to go dip himself in the muddy river Jordan 7 times. You know, I bet it was like dipping number 6, and he came up and he's going, "Man, I still have leprosy. This is ridiculous." You know, in the natural, it is ridiculous. You know, what's the difference between dipping 5 times or dipping 7 times or dipping 3 times or not dipping at all? Because God can do it without you dipping. But he said, dip 7 times. So what do? You obey the leading of the Spirit of God, and you do what he tells you to do. Here's a really weird one. A blind man comes to Jesus, and Jesus spits in the ground, makes a mud ball, and smears mud in the guy's eyes. You're blind, you'll never feel this. I want you to know, that is just flat weird. And I can guarantee you that if somebody who is blind comes up to me, I'm probably not going to spit on the ground and make a spit ball, make a mud ball, you know, and smear it in their face. And if I did, most of you would say, we need to remove RJ from the leadership of this church, and, you know, today is not soon enough. I just want you to know that if you are following the Holy Spirit, this is what's going to happen. The Holy Spirit's going to lead you to somebody. And there's going to be another voice that's going to say, that would be crazy to go and talk to them. That would be crazy to reach out. And that's the voice of the enemy. And folks, you can't have it both ways. Either you hear the voice of the Holy Spirit and you do what he's telling you to do, or you don't. But revival tarries because we don't follow. I don't believe that the Lord doesn't want to send revival. I think he wants to send revival. He just needs some people who are willing to do what he wants them to do. So what is the heart of the church? I'm going to share what I believe to be at the heart of Believer's Church, or what needs to be at the heart of Believer's Church. It's something that we need to treasure, because in the words of Jesus, you know, your heart's going to be wherever your treasure is. So what do you treasure? What do you value? What do you love? What do you have a passion for? What does it for you? Where's your treasure? It's where your heart's going to be. I'm going to share something that the Holy Spirit's actually been speaking to me for years. And surprisingly, the heart of the church has almost nothing to do with the traditions of man. It has nothing to do with an evangelistic strategy. It has nothing to do with programs, organization, or marketing. It has nothing to do with Bible teaching or deep theology. It has nothing to do with doing the work of the ministry or trying to advance the kingdom of God through human effort. And all of these things that I have just mentioned, this is the stuff that we generally regard in the church as being super important. Can I get an amen? It's what we think the church is about. And yet all of these things that I have talked about pale in comparison to what should be at the heart of the church. Try as I might, I cannot shake Jesus' words to the church of Ephesus in the 2nd chapter of Revelation. He starts his address to the church of Ephesus by complimenting their effort of good works. That this is a hard-working, hard-driving stick-to-the-task church. That they are on a mission and they are fulfilling the mission. He compliments them for their hard work. He compliments them for patiently doing the work of the ministry, for turning away from false teachers and heretical doctrines, for enduring persecution without compromising their faith. And all of these things are truly worthy of honor. And yet the Lord has this bone to pick with them. He says this, but I have this against you. In spite of all the stuff that you're doing, all the church stuff that you're doing, I have this against you. You have abandoned the first love that you had. It would be possible to be the largest church in America, to be in a pattern of growth, to have the very best programs and buildings and campuses, to be fulfilling the Great Commission, and not actually have at the center of the church the thing that you should treasure the most, which is a love and a passion for God. Man has built cities and bridges, skyscrapers, magnificent things, and accomplished magnificent things. So does the church. But sometimes it has forgotten its first love. And I think that we read this and we automatically think, well, that's not us. But God help us if a real love and a passion for God isn't at the center of who we are and what we are. Because the Holy Spirit would say to us, man, you're doing great things, but I have this against you. I'm no longer your first love. I'm no longer your passion. I'm not your treasure. And just in case you think that this doesn't apply to you, I think that much of my ministry, that's where I've lived. Where I fell in love with the ministry, I fell in love with the work, and began to forget the reason I was doing it. This meeting is not about this building or what, you know, that we had a good church meeting. It's about, did we really love God? And are we a people that are in love with God and have a passion for Him? Is it possible that Jesus would speak the same words to the Church of America? You've established my church in every city, town, and village across America. You've raised funds to send missionaries around the world to fulfill the Great Commission. You've translated the Bible into every language, written books to help people understand the Bible and curriculum about the Bible for every age group. You've endured persecution and not given into the practices and philosophies of the world. You preach the gospel on the radio, on television, on the internet. You have literally made my name, the name of Jesus, the most famous name on planet Earth, yet I have this against you. You have abandoned the first love that you had. I believe it's possible to be very religious and be outside of what God wants us to be. In case you missed it, at the heart of the church needs to be a love and a passion for God Himself. And evidently, there is a difference between serving Him and loving Him. The church at Ephesus served God with great endurance and diligence and integrity, but somehow slipped away from having a loving, passionate relationship with Him. And this is not a problem that we should overlook, because the consequences are significant. The question is, as a church body, how do we make the love of God our top priority? What does it even look like? Okay, let me go on a short bunny trail, then I'm going to leap back into this. Loving God is the first and most important of all the commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. God doesn't want the church, His bride, to have a duplicitous heart, where we have a foot in the world and a foot in His kingdom. He's not coming for virgins who've run out of oil. He's not coming for a lukewarm church that is hanging on until he comes back. He's not coming for those who have turned to other gods or other things. He's not coming for those who have exchanged a dynamic relationship with him for a form of godliness that denies the power thereof. He is coming for a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, for those who long to see him, for those who have their lamps full of oil and are bursting with the power of the Holy Spirit and living every day and every moment for him, passionately in love with God. So what does putting God at the center of our affections look like? I'm going to talk very briefly about three visions. We could go into the Bible and look at them. One is from the Old Testament, one's from the New Testament, and one is from my own personal experience. But I think these visions will help you understand what should be at the heart of the church. Isaiah had a vision of the throne room of God. The place was filled with the glory of God. And in that place of worship, the angels were flying above the congregation, and they shouted, "Holy, holy is the Lord. The whole earth is filled with his glory." And the foundation shook when God spoke, and the place was filled with the Spirit of God. Awesome. John had a vision of the throne room of God. He wrote about it in the book of Revelation. And from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumbling of thunder. And surrounding the throne were angelic creatures that looked like they came out of a Marvel's comic. And the heavenly host cried out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power." Awesome place. Years ago, I had a very short vision. It's the only kind of mystical out-of-the-body experience I've ever had in my entire life. I don't know. It was cool, but, you know, an out-of-body experience. I think most of the time people are dead when that happens. You know, you go get hit by a car, and suddenly you're out of your body, and you're looking at your body, and you're going places. And this was a vision. I was watching one of the early Hillsong's concerts. And there was just this moment where when they recorded this, the Holy Spirit was moving. And the Holy Spirit was still moving as I was watching this film in my living room. And I had my eyes closed and I'm worshiping. And suddenly, almost as if I lost consciousness, and yet I was conscious of the fact that I was losing consciousness, and I felt a hand grab my right hand and my left hand. And when I opened my eyes, there was this fabulous bright light in front of me. It was blinding, but it was purifying. And in that moment, I felt a peace that passes understanding. I felt endless amounts of joy. I had this sense of well-being, and I was free from all the cares of this world. And the biggest thing I was free from myself. I felt in that moment what it felt like to truly be free from the chains of sin and bondage and concern, and to be totally, totally, totally free. The best way to describe it would be ecstasy. Warmth, purity, light, life. Something that I don't experience in this life. And I noticed that I was joining hands with people, and they were dressed in white, and there were millions. And they were singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And I added my voice with their voice. And it was a wonderful place to be. And then, whoop, I'm back in my living room. I'm listening to Hillsong, not quite what I was hearing in the other place. All three of these visions have something in common. The throne room of God is a place of never-ending worship. And it makes sense because worship is a definitive way for us to express love. Worship is taking a step beyond camping at the place of grace, where we're just thankful that our sins have been forgiven. It's a place where we begin to express love and adoration back to Him. And as long as He is at the center of our love and adoration, as long as He is at the center of what we treasure, that's where the heart of the church needs to be. Folks, He needs to be our first love. And He needs to be at the center of our affections as a church body. Jesus said it this way, John 4, 23 and 24, "But the hour is coming and is now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him." The Father is seeking for a people who have Him at the center of their worship and their affections. The Father, this is what He wants. This is what the Father wants. If you ever wondered, what does God want of the church? He wants a church. He wants a people who worship Him in spirit and in truth. He wants a people who have the first commandment to love Him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. He wants a people that have that as their top priority. Charles Wesley wrote this in his spiritual journal. About three in the morning? Who writes in their journal at three in the morning? Who has been at a prayer meeting where you're still praying at three in the morning? How many of you will admit it's been a long time since you were continuing at the Lord with a group of people at three in the morning? Is this something that we don't often do this? About three in the morning, as we were continuing instant in prayer, the power of God came mightily upon us, insomuch that many cried out for exceeding joy, and many fell to the ground. As soon as we were recovered a little from that awe and amazement at the presence of His Majesty, we broke out with one voice and sang, "We praise Thee, O God, we acknowledge Thee to be the Lord." I'm reminded of the old hymn. Goodness, when I was writing this yesterday and I was reading these words from this hymn, I just had to go get a box of Kleenexes because I was overwhelmed. "We praise Thee, O God, for the Son of Thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah. Thine the glory, revive us again. We praise Thee, O God, for Thy Spirit of light, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and hath cleansed every stain. Revive us again, fill each heart with Thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again." Every day, I try to pray the Lord's Prayer. I'm not really trying to be religious, although Jesus said, you know, when you pray, pray in this manner. But when I pray the Lord's Prayer, I'm praying the purposes of the Father. And I am struck by one particular thought that stands out above all else. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then I expand that. Lord, your kingdom come. Your will be done in my life. Lord, your kingdom come. Your will be done in the life of my family. Lord, your kingdom come. Your will be done in the life of our church as it is in heaven. Lord, your kingdom come. Your will be done among the saints around the globe as it is in heaven. Every time I pray that prayer, I'm reminded of what's happening in heaven. So when I pray that prayer, I'm praying that the worship of God, the heart of worship, the voices crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord," that same attitude would come and dwell in my life and in the life of my family and in the life of the church and in the life of the church globally. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Form in us, O Father, the people that you've said that you long for us to be, a people who will worship you in spirit and in truth, that we will abandon everything to follow you and to be yours, to love you, that we would not be like the church of Ephesus, that we wouldn't just be diligent and religious, that we wouldn't just build a large church, but we would dynamically be the people that you want us to be. Above all else, we want to be the people that you want us to be. I'm going to play a video this morning. Then we will see where it goes from there. But one of the things that we want to experience on Sunday mornings, firstly, I need to just say this. On Sunday mornings, when the worship team is playing, we call it a worship team, because that's what they're trying to lead us into is worship. We don't have song services. We have worship services. And that is why we as a congregation, it is not for us just to sit back and let them do it. That is a time for us to participate and be a part of it. We want to be a church where from the youngest person in our church to the oldest person of the church, we are a worshiping people, and it is at the heart of who we are. Okay? We want to experience the presence of God. And I want you to know that God himself, by his Spirit, inhabits the praises of his people. When Solomon dedicated the temple to the Lord, there were 150 trumpeters that were in an area this big, and they blew the horns as loud as they could. They are surrounded by thousands of people, and they began to shout the praises of God. And the Holy Spirit moved into that place like a cloud so much that they could only fall before the Lord on their faces. We want to see that kind of experience in this place. We want God to be in this place. We want people who've never been in church to come through the doors and go, "I felt something different in that place. Tell me what was going on." And we can say, it's the presence of the Holy Spirit who dwells in the praises of his people. And we are his people. We are endeavoring to be a people who worship him in spirit and truth, because that's what God wants above all things. It's at the heart of who we are. So anyway, the style of music here, has nothing to do with the style of music. The fact is, these people are in the round and they're just worshiping God. And hopefully you'll enjoy it and it'll do something for you. So let's turn it up and let's why don't we stand? We'll just worship with them as they worship.